We want to turn this evening to the psalm that we are singing through in our praises this evening, Psalm 103. And I want to draw our attention to verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, I do not wish to be over-dramatic, or indeed in any sense dramatic. I did not choose this particular text as a response to the bad news that's coming out of Victoria today, where I understand that the latest count of those who have died in the bushfires is 49. Hundreds of homes have been destroyed, apparently. There are many people burned. Some apparently are not expected to live. So the news from Victoria is bad. But I do not take this text as a response to these events. I was planning to preach on this passage. And the sermon was prepared indeed a number of days ago for this evening. And God willing, I hope to take up the following verses next Lord's Day evening, where we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 and try to remind ourselves of some of the truths concerning the mercy of the Lord. But this evening our topic is the frailty of man, man's days, as we have them recorded for us in these verses 15 and 16. Now, there is no doubt that you and I can become perhaps rather over familiar with the Bible and become so familiar that we become complacent, if not contemptuous. And just because we have heard something so many times before, we must never reach the state of mind where we imagine that we must never hear it again. And as we read through the scriptures, we find that there are many, many places where there are emphases made that we do not tend to think about overmuch, and we do not particularly care to be reminded of them. And the text that we have this evening is such a text. It reminds us of the life of man as being a very frail and a very uncertain thing. His days are as grass. That's hardly a complimentary statement concerning man, who imagines very often that he is great. And as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and then the wind comes and blows it all away, and it's gone. And it's gone forever, and the place will never know it again. That's the picture of man's life upon the face of the earth, that is not only mentioned in this particular passage, but is brought to our attention in different ways and different places throughout the Scripture. Now, we've got to remember that the purpose of the Scripture is summarized in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the Scripture is given to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that means that all of the Scripture is intended to make us wise, to make us wise unto salvation, not to give us insights, necessarily deep insights into how the world began or how it's going to end, because the Bible, despite all that it says, doesn't go into a great deal of detail concerning these things. But it does go into great detail concerning the reality and the gravity of our sin, concerning God's attitude to sin, and concerning the consequences of sin, and concerning God's great mercy towards sinners and what God has done to redeem sinners from sin and to bring us into his everlasting glory. And so this particular statement that we're considering this evening finds its place in all that variety and mass of teaching that we have to make us wise unto salvation. Now, there are different ways that we can respond to the Scripture. There's a negative way and a positive way. We can regard it as unimportant and hardly worth our consideration. We can, in this modern secularized world, imagine that this is just an old-fashioned view of things, but we've passed beyond this. or we can take it seriously and we can begin to appreciate what it's saying to us and apply it to our lives and live in the light of it and indeed die in the light of it. And so we have here this passage that we want to draw our attention to. It's rather a somber message that we have this evening, and it just fits in with God's providence for us. And I want to emphasize a number of points concerning our lives that are brought to our attention here. There are many things, of course. This is in some ways, it's an open-ended text. It's a general statement. And in these general statements, preachers can have a kind of a field day, I suppose. And we're limited, I suppose, by our desire to limit ourselves to what the Bible says, and I suppose by the limitations of our imagination. But I want to emphasize four main thoughts or themes this evening that emerge obviously or by implication out of this particular passage. And I want to emphasize, first of all, the teaching here that reminds us that man's life is a brief thing. He's just like the grass, like a flower that doesn't last very long. And then the second thing is the uncertainty of our lives. And the third point I want to make is the nearness of eternity in all of this. Because if our life is so brief, does that mean that when life is over and the place that knows us now will know us no more forever? But does that mean that nowhere is ever going to know us forever? And then the final point I want to draw our attention to is that the fact that we have days at all is a reminder to us that we have times of opportunity to make our peace with God and find that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So that broadly in outline is what we want to be thinking about. And I do believe it has a particular poignancy, if you like, or relevance today. Because there's no doubt in my mind that we have to be wise as to the reality of these sudden calamities. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he commented, you remember, in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. He commented on people who were suddenly cut off, the tower in Siloam that felled and killed 18 people. And our Lord was reminding us that there is a spiritual lesson in such an unexpected and untimely event. Because these people were no worse than the others. And unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. And he reminds his hearers on the same occasion of those worshippers who were worshipping, and Pilate's soldiers went in and slaughtered them. And the blood of the worshippers was mingling with the blood of the sacrifices upon the altar. We can all be cut off very suddenly. You see, there is a solemn note runs through the Bible. And one of the reasons that people do not like to pay too much attention to the teaching of the Bible is because it is disturbing. It reminds us of things that we quite frankly don't want to be reminded about. But the greatest danger that you and I can ever, as it were, place upon our souls is to ignore the teaching of the Bible. And as we read through the scriptures, we find not only that there are these somber notes emphasized over and over again, but we find that they are emphasized in the context of a certain urgency about all of this. Life is important, life is valuable, but life is meaningful in terms of eternal happiness or loss. And the way that the Old Testament preachers preached, the prophets of the Old Testament, they preached and wrote with a note of urgency. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he preached with a note of urgency. We must repent or we will perish, because we're not going to live here forever. And the apostles, you remember, they went everywhere exhorting and commanding that men should repent. And today is the day of salvation, because we're not promised tomorrow. So this is the kind of note that the world doesn't like to pay over much attention to. And even in emergencies such as we are finding unfolding in the state of Victoria, we find that there is a secular approach to this. I've listened to some commentators commenting on these events, and the police have their view, the medical people have their view, the government, of course, has its view, and the social workers, they all have their own view. But the significant thing is that none of them happens to be presenting the biblical view. And our task in life is not to, as it were, rub salt into wounds. Our task is not to make life more difficult than it is already, That's not the business of Christian preachers. But our business is to speak the truth as best we can in love and to say what the Bible has to say. And the Bible does have to say a great deal concerning emergencies that arise most unexpectedly. And I do not know what the eternal destiny is of those who have perished. We make no comment. But it would not be a surprising thing if some of them were not prepared for death because they were not found in Christ Jesus. And it never entered their head a few days ago that in a few days' time they would have left this world and gone into another place. And so this is the kind of urgency that is the backdrop against these verses that we are considering this evening. So first of all, we want to emphasize the brevity of man's life. We're told his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it and it is gone, it is finished. Now when the scripture emphasizes the brevity of man's life, and it does in quite a number of places of course, it means two things in particular. I suppose it means quite a lot of different things. But there are two ways in particular in which we can emphasize the brevity of man's life. And first of all, we can emphasize the brevity of man's life in the sense that man does not live for many days. His days are few upon the earth, says the scripture. There are only 365 days in a year, as far as I know. And every fourth year we have to add another day for a leap year. So even if you and I live to be 100, which is considered to be rather old, we're only going to live for 36,500 days. Now that is not a lot of days. 36,500 is not a great number. And if you add another 25 on for the every fourth leap year, you've only got 36,525 days. That's about the limit of our days, and that is not many days. And those of us who reach the age of 50, we've got half of that, 18,000 something days we've lived. And there are some of us here, and we've lived more than half of our 100 years worth of days. But you see, when we look back, we see it seems to have just gone, and we could count up to these numbers in quite a relatively short time. It's not all that many. We don't have many days to live. And perhaps when we're young and we imagine that life is just stretching almost endlessly before us, we make assumptions that we're going to live for many days, but the Bible will not countenance or support that outlook. It reminds us to remember to number our days in order to be wise and to consider our latter end. So the first way in which man's days are brief is that there are not very many of them. Even at the longest lived individual, his days are still brief and few. And then there's another way in which we see man's days as being rather brief and short-lived. And that is that each day itself doesn't last very long. It's not so very long ago, is it, since we were gathered here in the morning service. That was the beginning of a new day. We got up in the morning. We dressed, we washed, we shaved, we got our breakfast, we got ready to come. And it doesn't seem to be so very long ago. It was quite recently in our life's experience. And here we are, and the day is declining, and evening is coming on, and another day is gone. And the day has been brief. And we all speak of how the days go, how quickly the days go. The world speaks like that. But the world speaks like that simply because everybody else is speaking like that. The world isn't speaking like that in terms of biblical wisdom or understanding. And when the Bible reminds us that our days are brief and they're like a shadow that comes and the day, however long it may seem, eventually the shadows lengthen and the skies darken and evening once again comes and another day has passed in our life. The Bible is reminding us to consider the significance of the passing of our lives. Do we intend to be converted or do we not? If perchance this evening we are not Christians, have we any intention of becoming Christians? If we are Christians tonight, are we conscious of the privilege that however brief or long our days may be, that we are privileged and secured? There are those who mock at the hymn that says, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." I can hardly think of better theology because that is eminently gospel truth. He who believes in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether he ultimately or she ultimately reaches old age or dies in the bloom of youth, as we would say. It doesn't ultimately matter, because our life is meaningful to the point that we live it. Our days are in God's hands. These brief days that we are speaking about are days that are in God's purpose. And in the psalm that we were reading in Psalm 102, the psalmist there speaks of his days being consumed away. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. At verse 11, he says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. And again at verse number 23, the psalmist says in Psalm 102, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. The psalmist there, as you see, he is recognizing that not only are his days brief in terms of how many there are, and brief in terms of how short each one is individually, but these days are God's apportioned days for him. The psalmist is recognizing that his times are not in his own hands, that God has appointed the times beforehand and the bounds of his habitation. And you and I did not choose to be born into this world in the circumstances in which we were born. We just happened to be born. And we had no say in the matter, as far as I'm aware. And the Bible explains our total incapacity and our total non-contribution to our own days upon the earth. And so our days are brief. The Scripture speaks in quite a number of places concerning God's control over time. And it tells us not only that he has appointed the days beforehand in the bounds of our habitation, but it tells us also that he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given an evidence to all men that he has raised him from the dead. God appoints days for each of us, and there is a certain day appointed for each of us in which we are going to appear in the judgment. But it's not only our days generally and the days of judgment that God appoints for us. He also appoints the day of our death. Deaths do not come accidentally. They do not come just, as it were, willy-nilly out of the blue through secular or natural forces or physical or cosmic forces. It is appointed unto man once to die, we're told at the end of Hebrews chapter 9. That is that our day of death is already appointed for us. Just as the Lord determined that we would be born in a certain place and circumstance, so the day of our death and the circumstance of it also are in the hands of God. Now, I can think of practically the whole population of Australia tonight especially rising up with indignation and umbrage that a preacher of the gospel would say such a thing. But that is the way that the Bible speaks of these things. Our days are in his hand, and each day may well be the day that is ultimately going to be the last day. Do you remember how the rich fool in the parable that Jesus speaks in Luke's gospel, and how he was planning his retirement? Much goods stored up in great barns. Take thine ease, eat and merry and be drink. Enjoy your retirement. You've got plenty to live on. And you remember God's assessment of such an attitude and such a life. It is, man, you're a fool, because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Today, your soul, there's going to come a day, and you and I do not know when it is going to be, when our few brief days upon the earth will be no more, and we too will pass away like the grass of the field, and the place that knows us now will know us no more forever. We can think of the people who used to sit in these pews year after year after year. They became almost part of the fabric of the building, and they are there no more. Their seat is empty, and it will happen to you. And there will be another voice and another man occupying this pulpit, because it will happen to me also, and I do not know when it will come to pass. This is what the psalmist is saying here. Man's days are brief. You and I might think that we live for a long time. He's an old man. Well, I'm getting pretty on old in years, and I do not regard myself all that as old, although others may do. But the point is, when we look at our lives, we recognize it's not all that long ago. I can remember going to school. I can remember what my first school teacher looked like. I can remember the smock that she was wearing when I first entered the classroom. In those days, they wore smocks for the chalk that they used to write up on the blackboard. Miss Wright was her name. I can remember it rather clearly. And I don't think it's old age fantasies that are flitting across my memory. And it seems just almost not so very long ago. And so when we look at our lives, we recognize it has been almost as a tale that is told. And the biblical realism, the assessment that the Bible has upon us, is that man and woman is a frail creature. And we must not presume. We must not imagine that life is a long thing. Even an old person at 100 years of age will tell you it doesn't seem to be so long. Since I was a young boy or young girl, I can remember playing down by the river or whatever it was. Because they too, you see, recognize that 100 years of age is not such a long time to live. And so this is what the Bible is emphasizing when it tells us that man's days upon the earth are brief. But there's a second issue that we want to think about this evening concerning the brevity of, or concerning man's days. And it's not only the brevity of them, it's the sheer uncertainty of them. The wind passes over it. His days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth. The wind passes over and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And we do not know what a day or an hour may bring. And this is why when we read through the Gospels, we find our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is inviting sinners to come to him, for example, he invites us to come, and he invites us to come now. You leave your family behind, he said to a certain one who was going to follow him, professing great devotion and consecration. But let me first go back and wait until my father dies, and then I'll become a disciple. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Another one wanted to go and make sure that everything was right at home. And Jesus said, no, you come and you serve in the kingdom. In other words, the invitation is an invitation to be converted now. One of the greatest dangers that you and I can ever have is that we will make a kind of presumption. I will hear you again concerning this matter. As Herod, you remember, and as Agrippa, I will hear you again. Now maybe he did hear him again, indeed it seems that he did. But he never heard him again to the point where he was trembling at Paul's preaching. Another day, the opportunity was passing away. He had reached a point, he had stepped over a line. He had said no to Christ just once too often. And the whole uncertainty of his future was now, as it were, laid out before him. And so man's days are uncertain. We do not know what is going to happen. It may be that in the broad outline we can say what's going to happen tomorrow, or the experts will tell us what will happen on the stock market, whether it's going up or down, or the meteorologist will tell us whether it's going to be cold or hot tomorrow. And all of that is understandable in general statistical terms. But in details, we do not know that moment. And that is why our life is so uncertain. And that is why the message of the gospel is so urgent. And the greatest danger is simply procrastination, putting off, putting off, putting off. Do you know that the more you put off, the easier it's going to be to put off following Christ? And the harder it is going to be to change that lifestyle? Because we become creatures of habit. We become enslaved to those sins of unbelief and rejection. It is easy to begin sin, as people learn to their cost when they start smoking and taking up drugs. And they begin to experiment with sex, and they begin to experiment with all these pleasures sort of thing. And they find that once they begin, they can't stop because it lays hold upon them. Have we ever considered that gospel hearing can enter into the same kind of process? Gospel hardening can be just as addictive and dangerous as smoking and taking drugs or anything else. We become creatures of habit. We get used to a certain way of thinking. Our whole lifestyle and our worldview becomes colored by rejection of Christ. And it becomes more and more, as it were, irrelevant to us and more meaningless to us. And all that we live for is the pleasure of the moment. And suddenly we are cut off and we're gone forever. The uncertainty of our lives. And that is why the scripture emphasizes that there are certain days which are days where we must grasp these opportunities. I'll return to that again in the closing section of the sermon. But there are the days of youth, you know. We are to seek our God in the days of our youth. Most people are converted before the age of 24. And what we are in youth is what we tend to be throughout life. It's not always like that. People can be converted, we know, suddenly with a dramatic turnabout, but that is not the normative. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is much admired, much preached upon, and much exhorted as an example of Christian conversion. I put to you that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is anything but a model of Christian conversion. We don't read of anybody else who was converted in that particular kind of way. Christian people are not always hearing voices from heaven and seeing visions and being given special callings. Paul's was a special case, and there is no other conversion like it recorded in the whole of the Bible, as far as I'm aware. And so we mustn't imagine that this is something that must happen. Christian conversion is something that can be very secret, something that can be very, very quiet and unobtrusive and almost not noticeable. But it happens nonetheless, and there's an urgency, and we grasp Christ and we lay hold of him because we recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by in the preaching of the word, and we want him and we can have him. And our days are uncertain. There are places in the Gospels where our Lord Jesus Christ was passing by, and there's no record that he ever passed by that way again. Zacchaeus and the blind men and those who called upon him and those who came through the crowds to touch him, there's no evidence that that ever happened ever again. The uncertainty of our lives, the urgency of it all, and we do not know. And that is why the scripture emphasizes the nowness, now, today, tonight. If you will hear his voice, there are days of youth, there are days of trouble in which it is a good day to seek and to find the Lord. And I would that these emergencies and sad events taking place in Victoria, where multitudes of people tonight are mourning and confused and wondering why. You see, it never occurred to many of them to ask the question before the calamity, what is life all about? You see, life is very good in this secular land of Australia, the lucky country, to go and live in the country among the bushes. This is the ideal, you see. And then suddenly we find that life can be very difficult and life can be cruel, as we say. And men cry out, well, if people would read the Bible, they would find out why life can be hard. And they would find that the psalmist has a word for them. Psalm 50, at verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. There are times, you see, when all the uncertainties focus upon that time. And we don't know what tomorrow may bring or what later on today may bring, but we know that now is the time, a time of trouble, the time of youth. Or there's another time that is most opportune, and that is when we hear his voice, Psalm 95, today, when you will hear his voice. Never mind about tomorrow. Never mind about yesterday. Think about now. I've got the opportunity to now. You see, the uncertainty of it all. You and I have a tremendous capacity for living everywhere and anywhere but today. Now, you might say, well, what are you talking about? Well, we have a tendency to live in the past. After all, our past experience is the only experience that we know anything about. It's all that we've got to go on. That is why thinking about the past is so important and occupies so much of our thinking. But there can be a great danger in living in the past, because the past is not the present. The past may well have things in it that we wish never took place. And there are times when we've got to not live in the past. There are some Christians who seem to live in the past in the sense that they think all the great truths of the gospel have been over and done in the past, and we now must be coming to the end of the purpose of God for the world. Where does the Bible say that? Supposing have you ever considered the possibility that we may be in an age that is just the beginning of Christian evangelism? We tend to think that the world is evangelized, the nations have heard, and that the end must be near. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come for thousands of years as far as I know. How do we know that he's going to come soon? Who says that? The Bible doesn't tell us. Nobody knows. Maybe for all we know, we're just somewhere in the middle, or perhaps just somewhere in the beginning of Christian life in the world, for all we know. And the terrible danger of looking to the past, everything that's true has been done in the past, said in the past. All the formulations of truth have already been formulated, all in the past. Where does the Bible sanction such a view? And then there are those who take the other view, and they're always living in the future. They live in the realms of prophecy, you see. And they're living with such a desire for heaven that they want to forget the past, and they're ignoring the present because they're living in the future, and they're just longing to go to glory. Now, that's a good thing to long for. Paul longed for that. I long for it too. But the danger of living only in the past, or mainly in the past, or living only in the, or mainly in the future, is that we're forgetting the importance of the present, and we tend to be squandering the present. Just the present is just a movement from the past to the future. Let us not have our affections centered solely upon things to come, because we don't know what's going to come. Maybe for you and for me, life might be very difficult tomorrow. It may well be most pleasant. We don't know. It's not our business to know. Our business is to know what do we do with Christ and how do we respond to God now, tonight, and this Lord's Day night. That's the issue for us. The past is gone. The future, as the song says, the future's out of sight. The future never comes. And so man's days must be lived in the present. Living one day at a time is perhaps the best way to live. Rising up each morning and committing the day to God. Rising or lying down each night, giving thanks to God for the day, and saying that child's hymn, "This night as I lie down to sleep, I give the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I give the Lord my soul to take. And this I pray for Jesus' sake." You can hardly think of a better way to live and to sleep and to rise day by day than that. Each day I rise, I will thee bless. And each night when we lie down, we say that ancient Hebrew prayer that the fathers told their children in, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And if we do that, all the uncertainties can take care of themselves, because our lives are in the hands of the everlasting God who is our refuge. Our days are very uncertain, and we don't know how long or how many or what is going to be in them. And therefore we've got to be wise unto salvation. And the third issue that emerges from these words this evening: as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The psalmist is saying here, our life in this world, the place that knows us now, will know us no more forever. But what happens when the place knows us no more forever? What happens when man's days upon the earth, which are brief like the grass, what happens when they come to an end? What happens when the flower of man's life, as it flourishes and dies away, the wind of God's grace, of God's purpose blows upon it? Well, the Bible speaks of eternity. And that means that from this verse, what we are being reminded of is that just as our days are few and our days are uncertain, so eternity is near for each of us. And it may be just a breath away. There is but one step between me and death, said David. And that was in the context of persecution by Saul. But David knew that death could come. And he knew that life was brief and eternity was long. And this is what we've got to remember. What happens to us? Is it the end of things? Is it, oh well, he's gone, he's at peace? Maybe some of them are at peace, who have suddenly been so tragically cut off. Maybe some of them are, and we would hope to God that they would all be. But we have fears, biblically grounded fears, that all is not well with some, and that they are not at peace. The eternity is not a happy place for some. What is eternity going to be? It is near to you and to me. We're going to be in eternity before we know it. The wicked are suddenly cut off, says the book of Proverbs, but the righteous has hope in his death. There is a continuation of our personality. Now, I don't know what that means, actually. If you were to ask me to describe or to explain to you what a human soul is or what a human spirit is, I must confess I would not know how to explain it to you. I don't know what a soul is. It seems to be used in the Bible with reference to the real identity of the person. It's the non-biological, non-organic life that belongs to man as made in the image of God. It seems to have more to do with a spiritual dimension than an earthly physical dimension. But there is one thing on which the Bible is clear, and that is that when man's earthly life, like the grass or like the flowers upon the earth, that when that comes to the end, that is not the end of the person as such. And we know from our catechism, do we not, that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. And so there is life beyond the grave as far as the Bible is concerned. What it consists of exactly, what is all included, we don't know exactly. But we do know that there is memory, there is consciousness, there is sensation. Jesus spoke the parable of the rich man in hell and Lazarus in the joy and the glory and the comfort of heaven, Abram's bosom. And that parable, it may not explain everything in detail, but what it is describing is described accurately. Heaven is something like that, and hell is something like that. That awful place where the rich man would have given anything for a drop of cold water. And so there is an awfulness for some in eternity, and there is a glory for some in eternity, and eternity is near. And so when the scripture says there is one step between me and death, it means there is one step between me and heaven. Or on the other hand, there is only one step between me and hell. And these are the issues. Because it is not the same for everybody. Because they were not all the same in life. We continue in the same relationship to God in the eternal condition that we had to God in our temporal physical condition. If we were at peace with God, we will be at peace with Him in the glory of eternity. If we were not at peace with God when our life ended, then we will never be at peace with God. Those who find peace with God in this world go into a glory, and they will never be lost. And they will never sin again. And those who die outside of Jesus Christ and outside of redemption through His precious blood, they go into a condition from which there is no possibility of deliverance and no possibility of ever being saved. There's no grace in the awful place that the Bible speaks as eternal punishment. No grace, no Bibles there, no preachers there, no warnings. It's all over. There's a terrible finality about eternity. And this is where the natural man doesn't want to think over much and seeks to suppress so much the implications of the Bible's teaching. I was reading recently in a writer that I happen to write to like very much, Horatius Bonar. I quote him quite frequently to you. I was reading quite recently. He said something that struck me as being rather significant and challenging. He said the reason that men are opposed to the Bible is because the Bible, they all sense when they read it that the Bible is opposed to them. And when you think about it, that's right. The natural man, the Bible doesn't approve of what he does or the way he thinks. It condemns him, speaks to him plainly, and he doesn't like it. The only people of whom the Bible approves and supports and encourages are those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in His precious blood. And as we were in this world, so we shall be. As the tree falls, so shall it lie, says the Scriptures. No change. A sudden recognition of what reality is and what life is all about, and that this Bible was true after all, and there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do in time and in eternity, and He is the great God who is described in the way that the Scriptures speak of Him. Eternity. I don't know what eternity is like. Can you begin to think of eternity? No, you can't. I know you can't. Even the Bible, in a sense, the language that it uses, both in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, it speaks of eternity in terms of time, actually, everlasting time. Now, there are those who say, well, eternity is not time. Well, I don't know if it is time or not. Time seems to be a passing of events as far as we know. But it is something that is without end. It is something that is not static, timelessness or unchangeableness. Everything is not just static. There's a great deal of activity goes on in eternity, but it never comes to an end. The sorrow, the memory, the remorse for sin never comes to an end for those who go into eternity without hope and without Christ. And all the glories of Christ are ever presented new to those who go into that happy place. Eternity is near to us. You and I, if we are Christians tonight, we will soon see the Lord, you know. It won't be long before you go on to be with Christ, which is far better. It won't be long. And if we are sinners, let us remember it won't be long also before we are awakened with the awful torment and the remorse and the regrets of a wasted life. Never to be released, written over every one of us. Never to be released. It's too awful to contemplate. And that's probably why the Bible doesn't overemphasize and drool over it the way that some preachers love to do. Eternity is near to all of us. Our days are brief. Our times are uncertain. Eternity is near. Eternity is long. Eternity never comes to an end. A million years, a billion years. Cosmologists, the latest views of cosmology are that our universe exists for a total of about 80-something billion years. They tell us that the universe began in a big explosion about 13 to 15 billion years ago, that our world is something between 4.8 and 5 billion years old. This is what they're saying. It still has something like 67 or so billion years to run before it all collapses and disappears and the universe and time comes to an end. Now, that's just what they're saying. I'm not saying that that's right, and I'm not saying I advocate that. But 80 billion years is, well, it's a magnitude that we can't even begin to contemplate. But even if, for the sake of the argument, supposing that that's right, just for the sake of the argument, that is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. That's nothing. That's a moment that is of no consequences or no comparison to the meaning of eternity. And that experience of everlasting existence, either in the glory or in the awfulness of sorrow, is near to us because our days are brief and we're soon going to go out of our days and into eternity. That's what this is all about. And then the final thing that I want to comment on this evening is that these words, surely, in the light of the whole of what the Scripture says concerning the Bible, making us wise unto salvation, these words are emphasizing, however brief or however uncertain our days may be, nonetheless they are precious because they are days of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. God could have cut us all off today. He could have cut us all off and we would have no complaint against him. Every mouth will be stopped in the final recognition and the final analysis. Every mouth will be stopped in all its arguments. And people can argue until they're blue in the face concerning the significance of what is taking place in Victoria even as we speak. And they can argue concerning the rightness or the wrongness of it. That will resolve nothing concerning the reality of it. And the Bible is saying times are urgent for all of us. And the fact that some have gone beyond redemption doesn't mean to say that we must go beyond redemption. Because the gospel is a message for those today. The Son of Man has authority upon the earth to forgive sins. He has no authority to forgive sins when we pass beyond the earth. There's no second chance. There's no greater hope. There is no such thing as redemption in heaven. or a kind of purgatorial experience where our sins are purged and eventually we all emerge into the beatific vision. The Bible doesn't speak of anything like that. It's now or never. And that's why the apostles preached with such urgency. And the Bible emphasizes these things. The days of our youth. Don't squander your youth in atheism, theoretical or practical. Don't squander your youth imagining that life is going to be pleasant, because even if we do reach old age, the times will come when we will begin to disintegrate. The days will come in which we say we've got no sorrow in them. What do you think the closing chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes is describing? When it speaks of the man being so weak that he almost, as it were, fears grasshoppers, and where the man can't bear any burdens, and his teeth seem to be ineffective, and his eyesight seems to be dimming. It's a description of man sinking into old age and senility and death coming in the end. And that will come if we're spared. That is what's going to happen. We're all going to lose our memory and lose something or other is going to decline, and our body will fail away until it becomes just non-functional, that we call death. Seeking our Creator and our Redeemer in the days of our youth. There's no better time. There's no more opportune time. Or if we're in trouble tonight, well, call upon Him. If we're under the sound of the gospel, as we are, you might say, not much gospel there tonight. Well, you find gospel in all kinds of places and in all different shades in the Bible, you know. The gospel was preached to Abraham when the Lord said to Abraham, "And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That was the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul. That's the gospel. Any message that has a bearing on our salvation is the gospel, because it reminds us of the way of salvation, God's purpose and God's way of salvation through faith in Christ. And that's why the gospel will never go out of fashion. And the gospel will never become redundant, and there will never be a time in the history of our world that we could call accurately the post-Christian age, because it's always going to be the same. Men are always going to be brief living creatures. They're always going to be needy. They're always going to be in danger. They're always going to be exposed to the free offers of salvation. They're always going to be invited. And anybody and everybody who wants Christ, Christ will have him. And so our days are brief. Let us not be over concerned if old age, if we see day by day more grey hairs appearing, or as we look in the mirror we see less and less grey hairs appearing as some of us. It doesn't matter. In the end, it doesn't matter. The Bible describes us, but as we're going to see next time, God willing, God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. And to children's children, in the midst of all this troubled, uncertain world, there is a message of God's mercies enduring, even today, tonight, for you and for everybody who will hear and who will keep His covenant commandments. You see the issues. We live in times of tremendous privilege and opportunity. But eternity is near, and eternity is long, and days are brief upon the earth. That's what these verses are all about. May God bless His word to us.